If you've got your Bibles, if you want to turn to Mark, I'm with chapter 4. And Jesus is back at the Sea of Galilee, where we've seen him quite a few times already in Mark. But this time, the crowds are that big, he has to get into a boat, and he has to teach the people from a boat using the natural acoustics of the water for the sound to travel. And all the people are around the seashore listening. I've come across this before. I used to go to the Keswick Convention every year. If you don't know what the Keswick Convention is, it's a Christian convention. It's been going on for about at least 130 years. And it's this time of year, and it's in the beautiful place of Keswick. If you put the picture up, got a picture there. It's beautiful. And one year, I think it was the 125th anniversary, they decided to have a special outreach by the lake shore. And to mark this, Songs of Praise, the TV show, not a biggest fan of it, but they were going to record it. So I went along as a teenager, baking hot summer's day. And if you ever watch Songs of Praise, it looks like they do everything in one take. They don't. After six times of singing Crown Him with Many Crowns, and the man who was doing the orchestra saying, you have to mouth the words up more expressive, I got in a teenage strop. You know when you're a teenager and you take yourself really seriously? I was like, this isn't real worship. This is a joke. I'm off. So I thought, I'm going to go for a walk around the lake. But wherever I walked, it just got louder and louder. The sound was just moving across the water towards me. This made my teenage strop get even worse. And in the end, I climbed a hill. And I got to the top of this hill. And I could hear it still just as loudly. I got out of my teenage strop and joined them just to hear the end of the talk. And I missed it all, unfortunately. Today, we find Jesus teaching from this boat. And he's teaching, he's using parables. He's teaching them, he's using picture languages, stories, to get across deep and meaningful truths about God. And in the passage it says, he taught many things in parables, but only one is recorded for us here. And it says, Jesus tells a story of a man, and this man sowing seed, and not in the common day where we quite carefully plant the seed. This farmer was lashing the seed everywhere. It was going absolutely everywhere. Some was landing on the path, some was landing on hard soil, some was landing between thorns, and some, hardly any of it, was going on good soil. And this must have stayed in the disciples' mind because they came to Jesus afterwards and said, you know that story you told about the sower? What does it mean? And we see in today's passage that we're going to read, Jesus explains that to him. He says, the word of God is like a seed. The word of God is a seed. And the four soils represent different people's responses to God's word. What do we mean by God's word? What did Jesus mean? Obviously, we call the Bible. The Bible is God's word to us. But as we know, the whole Bible is about Jesus. From the Old Testament to the New, the Bible points to the need for a saviour to come into the world, to save us, to transform us. And Jesus is saying, this response is not just the response to the Bible or God's word, but the response to the good news of Jesus, to the response of the gospel, the fact that God came into this earth to save us. And we also know from John that Jesus was described as the word made flesh. So what he's looking at and what we're going to look at in this passage is four responses to God's word. So I might use the word God's word, I might use the gospel, or I might even say Jesus himself as we're looking at it. And we just want to see these different responses. I'll read the passage. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not produce or bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, whoever has ears, let him hear. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they may turn and be forgiven. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people like seed on the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away, the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitable. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. I don't know if you've come across the modern phenomenon that is clickbait at the bottom of websites. Often you read in a news article and there's something at the bottom and it's there to try and draw you in, to try and click, get you to click on it, to find out. It draws on you. You just want to find out more. It's something like a picture of a celebrity from the 80s and it says, you won't believe what the celebrity looks like now. And you click on it and they don't look too much different to what they looked like then. Or 10 celebrities you didn't know were dead. And then you see a celebrity that you didn't know was dead. And there's a picture of it. And the reason you didn't know that person was dead because they're still alive. And it's a trick. You click on it and it's nothing to do with that person. I came across one piece of clickbait and I clicked on that and I'll explain why in a second. And it was, man gets his first haircut for 18 months. Obviously nervous, he gets his hair cut. He'd been mistaken for Father Christmas and for Jesus. And the people on YouTube, you won't believe his transformation. And 2 million people have watched this video. I was going to show the video, but I couldn't justify using 3 minutes of my preach showing you someone having a shave and a haircut. So I've got some stills. Here's the before picture. So quite impressive beard length. Quite an impressive man bun at the back there. Quite impressive. And he was getting mistaken for Jesus as well. And this is the next one. This is after. And people were like, can't believe he looked like that. That's amazing. Apart from a lot of Scandinavians who kicked off and thought he looked better with the beard. They thought he looked more like a Viking. The reason I clicked on this is I know Ed. And the fact he had 2 million hits. You know Ed as well. He's been here once. And I knew what Ed looked like beforehand, before he had the beard. So it's not like a big transformation to me. But I've seen the biggest transformation in Ed's life because I knew Ed before he became a Christian. And to me, when I'm thinking of someone who's good soil, it's Ed. Ed was brought up, as far as I know, I messaged him the other week to say I was using this, in a Christian family, but he completely rejected it, didn't want to know. And he came to university and you often think, going away from home, things are going to get worse. But God was drawing him. I was involved with the Christian Union at the time and a church plant that we'd started off in town. And Ed's friends that he lived with in halls, the Christians, just said there was something different. He just wanted to ask questions all the time. And he came along, he did a Christianity Explored course, and he received the word, and he was transformed. And he's one of those people who are so on fire. He even used this video of him having the shave to get a little gospel across when he said I was mistaken for Jesus at baptism. He goes, well, baptism represents death to the old life. You could see it in him. That was 15 years ago. Might have been slightly less. Over the years, he's became a teacher, but he used his position as a teacher to help with the Christian Union in a school. And he's gone on working for a church now. I'm not saying that you have to work for a church when God really takes hold of you, because often it's harder in a secular situation. But to Ed, he represents a good soil. And in the passage, we see the good soil produces a crop of 30, 60, 100 times. This is a supernatural harvest. In even today's modern agriculture, you can't get anywhere near that. But God, when the word of God comes into our lives, it produces a supernatural harvest. It's a harvest of where the fruits of the Spirit are born in us, that we come out, we find ourselves transformed, where we just go to places and we bring the presence of God with us. It's not just leading people to Christ, which is part of it, but it's just having the presence of God in our lives. Don't get me wrong, at that same time in the Christian Union and particularly in the church, I saw all the other responses. That many times we preach the word and people will like the path. Just hard, just bounce back off them. And the birds of the air, Satan came and moved it. There's people who everywhere they went just bumped into Christians. But you think, oh, this God's on this person's case, and nothing has happened. I've seen the other ones, what I call the shallow people. So we've got the hard-hearted, we've got the shallow people, the shallow soil, where this, someone gets real interesting coming to church and you really think, oh, they're shooting up. But as soon as pressure comes, as soon as trouble comes, when the going gets tough, the shallow dust fall away, they do a runner. And I've seen that so many times where you think, oh, this person's transformed by the word, but there's a shallowness to the faith. Jesus saw it in his day. Jesus had it with the crowds. All these crowds came round him, but where were they when he was crucified? They were interested in Jesus for the miracles. They liked the show. They liked the performance. They probably liked what he said. They liked to be entertained, but they didn't want Jesus himself. Wow. The hard-hearted people were like the Pharisees. These people were like the crowds. And just a question for us today. Do you call yourself a Christian? Do you come to church for Jesus? Or do you come because you like the people? Do you come because you're lonely and this just meets a need? Or do you come to meet with Jesus? Because when the going gets tough, we've seen it in America where people seem to be dropping away from the church, whereas it's actually the real Christians, the deep-rooted Christians are there. The people who it was socially advantageous for them to call themselves a Christian, now it's no longer socially advantageous. They're just dropping away. They don't recognise themselves as Christians. We've got a third group who are called chokers. And these are people who seem to be doing well, but they get choked. The fruit, the life gets choked out of them. And we see it in the passage. And it's so prevalent today. The worries of this world choke the life out of them. And I've seen that so many times. And I feel like I can be guilty of myself. You just get that concerned of your own worries. You're just trying to make it through day to day. That God's on the sideline, your concerns are more greater than your relationship with Jesus. I've seen it we've got the people who with wealth, and we looked at wealth and money a few weeks ago, where money gets in the way, that the pursuit for money to be able to provide comes in the way of our life with God. And the third group, those, the desires. We looked early in the year of how we're called to desire God more than anything else in this life, that our first port of call is to desire God. If we desire anything else before God, then that thing's an idol and we're worshipping created rather than the creator. And we need to be worshipping God. It even says back in Genesis, when with the Eve and the apple, she desired the fruit. Not that to want things is necessarily wrong, but to want things more than God will get in the way and choke the life out of you. And some of you might have done this over the years. It might be a relationship that you've pursued. It might be a career that's not necessarily bad, but it's God in the way. It wasn't what God wanted for you first. God wasn't your first desire in your life. And like I said, then we've got the fourth, the good soil. Seems like hardly any of the seed goes on this good soil, but it produces this supernatural harvest. And I don't know about you, but when I read this passage, I have a desperation to be good soil. I want to be transformed. I want a hundredfold. I don't want to settle. I don't want to be hard-hearted. I don't want to be shallow. I don't want to choke. I want to have this supernatural fruit in my life. And so how does the word of God produce this? And we're just going to look at three reasons why. And it's looking at the seed and why a seed represents God's word. And there's three reasons. One, first of all, because it has power. Second of all, I can't even find where I've put this, but never mind. Because it has power. The second one is because the way it produces that power is like a seed going into the ground. And the third way is because its weakness is our strength. If you think of a seed, it's so weak, yet so powerful. So first of all, God's seed as a power. If you bring up the verse for me. At the beginning of the Bible, back in Genesis, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God spoke. Bang. If you're ever looking for a big bang in the Bible, this is it. It was silence. God spoke. It was silence. God's word has creative power. It doesn't say God said, let there be light, and went off and did something to create the light. God said, let there be light. It's not like me saying, let's have a sandwich, then have to go off and make the sandwich. It's frustrating. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? Let's have a sandwich, bang, it's there. God's word has creative power, but it also has recreative power, power to transform us. If you bring the next verse up. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. And the other verse as well. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living, enduring word of God. We're born again through this word, the word of God, the gospel. Through Jesus, we are born again. And it's not just a message. It's not just words. The gospel isn't just the words. It's a power. If you took a piece of glass, piece of metal, or say I took your iPhone off you, put it in the ground, watered it, put some fertilizer on, nothing would happen. There's no life in it. If I took a seed and did that, there's life. There's life in it. And that's what God's word is. It's spiritual life. It's the very life of God. When we take the word of God into our lives, it has the power to transform us. We see things we never saw before. Sometimes you think, I just want to get everything sorted in my head before I become a Christian. But once you just let the word of God into your life, you accept the gospel, things change, things transform. And it's not just a message that you know, it's real to you. Mm. So as a Christian, and I know I'm guilty of this, when the going gets really tough, and this is a question, is the word of God deep enough in you that you can fortify yourself against any storm, that you can stand, or do you just freak out like everybody else? Because a lot of people will say they believe in God, but when the going does get tough, is the word so much in you that you can stand?
Good.
Or if people are being critical of you, does it really get you down, just really deep criticism? Or do you look in God's word and see that God's love for you is so real? He delights in you, that he loves you. And the way that God sees you is completely different. Is how God sees you more important than how the world sees you? It's not just a power. It's not just information. It's a power. And it changes you. And it changes you organically, naturally, rather than mechanically. What I mean by mechanically is if you've read so far in Mark's gospel, Jesus has come against religion. We've seen it when Johnny spoke the other week about God of the Sabbath, that Jesus came in opposition to religion. Religion says, I obey, therefore God accepts me. The word of God says, God accepts me through Jesus, I therefore want to obey. There's a big difference. Religion will change you, but it will change you mechanically. If I had a pile of bricks, can I grow that pile of bricks? Yeah, I'll just throw more bricks on it. And that's what religion will do. Religion, you just get busier. You have to do things. You have to meet so many rituals. You've got to be in the right place at the right time, all this kind of stuff. And you'll get busier and you will change, but it won't be organic. It won't be natural change. The gospel transforms you like a bulb turning into a tulip. From the inside out, when the gospel is in you, when God's word is deep in you, you transform, you become more beautiful, you become more complex, you changed from the inside out. You find yourself becoming stronger and tougher, yet more sensitive at the same time. You find yourself more confident, but also more humble, more loving and more forgiving. And it's when the word of God gets hold of you, it transforms you from the inside out. And if you bring the other verse up. And Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. It doesn't say the gospel results in power. It says the gospel is power. The power to transform you. And my question is the gospel working with you? Has God's word gone into you, that you're finding yourself being transformed? And how, the second point, how does it release this? The word of God releases its power in you by going in deep. If you look back at the parable, there wasn't a problem with the seed. The seed was perfectly fine. The three soils that rejected the seed, it was a depth problem. The path, it didn't go in at all. It was just on the surface, got pecked away. The second one, It went in, but it went in shallow. There wasn't enough deep enough root, and that's why it withered. The third one, interestingly, seems to go in deep, but it only goes in the same level as weeds and thorns. It needs to go deeper in order to take root. And so often, we accept God's word, but only to the same level as everything else. God's word needs to be the deepest point in our lives. And if you think about planting a seed, you can't really think it's quite a gentle thing. You don't get a pickaxe out or some dynamite, bake a hole and put a seed in. If you've ever potted plants like you do at school, you put it on the surface, you get your finger and push it down, or you get one of those wooden things and you push it down deep. And how do we get the word of God deep in our lives? And Jesus says it in this passage. He says throughout it, he says, hear, understand, listen. When we hear the word of God, we've got to be working it deep in our lives, working it in. We're not working it in order to be saved, but working it in order to get it deep in our lives. The gospel isn't something that does something to you without you. You don't just hear God's word and then expect to be transformed. You've got to be listening constantly to God's word, thinking about it, reflecting on it, discussing it, and applying it over and over again throughout your whole life. It's sustained, and that's how you get the growth, and that's getting it in deep. How many times have you been to church on a Sunday or heard a great talk, and you're walking out, I'm a new creation, this is amazing, I'm transformed. Your alarm clock goes off on Monday morning, and the old creation is well and truly still there. Do you know what I mean? Yeah. It's like you've completely forgotten. You've not been applying it. You've not been thinking. You've not been chewing it over. You've not been working it deep in your life. We had the prophecy conference a few weeks ago, and some of you might have received a word. And obviously, you've checked it out with the Bible says. You've checked it out with the elders. And you know it's a word for you. And you felt really encouraged for a couple of weeks. But now you find yourself back in square one. You've not been thinking about it. You've not been pushing it in deep in your life. Two examples of this. And these are completely from Tim Keller. I've just taken it all completely. And one's from the Bible, one's not. One of them is from Galatians. In Galatians chapter 2, we see Paul and Peter having a disagreement. It's one of the only times in the Bible you see a bit of beef between two apostles. And the problem is Peter had been refusing to eat with the Gentile believers. And why was he doing that? Because deeply ingrained in him, the way he was brought up, Gentiles were unclean. He thought of them as second, just disgusting. So he was refusing to eat with them. And Paul confronts him, and he could have confronted him in many ways. He could have gone and said, Peter, racism isn't part of God's will. You need to sort yourself out. Or you could have gone, and racism, what of time racism comes down to a fear that we want to make ourselves better than people, that we don't like the way we are, and we just put it onto other people. We want to look down on people. And Paul could have said, listen, Peter, you're wrong. I've had a word with the apostles. You're not going to be an apostle anymore unless you sort your attitude out. But that's replacing fear with another fear. What's beautiful in Galatians 2, and I'm just paraphrasing it all because it goes on. It says, Peter, think of the gospel. The gospel's not gone deep enough yet in your life. You need to think of what Jesus has done. The God of heaven came down and died for you. The gospel of grace. No one's better than everyone else. We're all under God. Just think of the gospel and be transformed that way. The other example, and if you're an artist here, you might appreciate this a bit more, is C.S. Lewis. If you know or heard of C.S. Lewis, he wrote a lot of Christian literature. He also wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. And people would often come to him and say, how did you write the Chronicles of Narnia? And this is what he said. He said, some people seem to think that I began to ask myself how I could say something about Christianity to children, then fixed on the fairy tale as an instrument, then collected information about child psychology and decided what age group I'd write for, then drew up a list of basic Christian truths and hammered out allegories to embody them. This is pure moonshine. I couldn't write that way. It basically says that'd be bad art. It'd be contrived. And it's absolutely petrifying what he says. He says that he just wrote. And he says, for the moral inherent in them will rise from whatever spiritual roots you have struck over the course of your entire life. Mm. Yeah. He just wrote, he had these pictures, and what was the deepest point of in his life just came out. Mm. And you can apply that to art with your art, but you can apply it to, can you trust your instincts? Is the gospel at the deepest point in your life that what comes out is from God's word? I'm not sure it is in my life. Finally, with God's word and the seed, its weakness is the secret of its power. If you think about it, to use the illustration of a seed, it's a bit of an unusual one. Jesus could have used a hammer, a fire, or a sword. We see that all use description of God's word in the Old Testament. But as we looked at fire when we're looking at Malachi, when God comes in fire, it's going to be the fire of judgment. If Jesus had come the first time in fire, we'd all be dead. But he came the first time, he came as a seed. A seed is weak, and you can drop a seed and you can't find where you've put it. You can't find it. If you think about it, three of the soils rejected the seed. There's no way around it. They rejected Jesus. They weren't into Jesus. People think that the third soil represents where with the worries and that was actually his family that we've already seen in Mark, that his family were more concerned with keeping up appearances rather than with Jesus's ministry. But they didn't pursue Jesus for Jesus. There's a Harvard professor who coined the phrase extrinsic faith and intrinsic faith. Extrinsic faith is where we want to serve God for what God can do for us, what we can get God out of God. Intrinsic faith is where we pursue God for God. We serve God to get God. And only one of the soils did that. Verse 17, it's not on the board, so don't put it, has caused a lot of problems for people over the year, because it sounds like Jesus is purposely saying parables, so some people just don't get it and don't get saved. And in fact, that's a quote from Isaiah 6, verse 9, and Paul even uses it as well. And the best way of seeing that verse is Jesus uses parables as a filter. He tells this story, but only one group came to him. Anyone could have come and asked him what it was, but the others were interested. Well, the first group weren't even interested in Jesus. The second group were interested in Jesus for what he could do with the miracles. The third group wanted Jesus, but if it was inconvenient, worldly things were more important. It's only the group that wanted Jesus for Jesus, that pursued, wanted to find out the meaning of the word. I've been trying to find an acorn as an illustration, but trying to find an acorn this time of year is quite hard. But if you think of an acorn, it's such a small thing. But if you put that in the ground, that a mighty tree could grow from it. The strength compared to the as it is as a seed. But from that tree, it can produce 100 more acorns, which can produce 100 more trees. That one acorn has the potential to cover the whole earth in wood. But I could just put that acorn on the floor and flatten it. And that's like the gospel. The God of heaven came down. I heard a song the other day, and it's like, would any other king come and die for you? Think of the queen. The king of kings came down to earth in all weakness. And Russ has kind of saved me saying it all from the reading he did this morning. If you think about the weakness of it, the weakness so that we can have a relationship with God, so that we can bear fruit, so that we can have the Holy Spirit living in us, it transforms us. There's a story of a grave in Italy, and it was a very rich man, and he put a big thick slab of concrete over it. Well, he didn't because he was dead, but there was a big thick slab of concrete put over this grave so no one could rob the grave. But when he died, an acorn had fallen in. And over the centuries, somehow this had grown. And as far as I know, it's a true story, but don't quote me on that. It grew up and round, and over time, it had split this thick marble in half. And something that a team of horses or people couldn't do, this one weak, seemingly weak acorn that had gone into the ground had split it open. And if you bring up the next, the last one. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Jesus describes himself as the seed going into the ground and dying. The seed is no longer a seed, but it has to die in order to produce the harvest. And that's what we've got. God, the God of heaven coming down, the King of Kings, into a stable, a carpenter in obscurity, abandoned, killed on the cross. And you just look at the cross, the weakness of the cross, its foolishness. of the gospel. But in great weakness is the great power, that we can be transformed. When we look at the cross, we are transformed in Jesus' blood. Another way of putting it is, many of us can put the thickest slab over our hearts. But Jesus says, through his gospel says, I don't care what addiction you struggle with, what self-image, how you hate yourself sometimes, what fear you have, what guilt, whatever you're putting over your heart, you put the word of God in your heart and it has the power to break that slab open. I think people this morning will be in different positions. And I think we just need to respond. When I heard this message, I wanted to respond. And it's not me. It's not something I've ever done. And I don't particularly want to do it, but I just felt God saying, in a second, I'm going to ask people who just want to just be prayed over. We're just going to stand. There's nothing funny is going to happen. I just want to pray. But I just think there needs to be a response. I felt I needed to respond. So if no one stands up, I'm stood up. So I'm going to pray over myself anyway. But there's four areas where I felt when I was preparing this, there's some people who have never received the gospel. That they've just been hard-hearted and they just let the word of God. And I just say to you, just respond. Let the word of God come into you. The supernatural. You don't have to go through different stages. You can go from the path to a good harvest. Do you know what I mean? You don't have to go through the different ones. There's other people who are just shallow, and you come to church and you know deep down you might have everybody else fooled, but you're coming for the wrong reasons. You're not coming because of Jesus. You might come because you've been brought here, you've been made to come, because your parents have always brought you, but you actually need to respond to this gospel. You know that when the going gets tough, you're going to just fade away. And I know some people might be going into a new stage in their lives, a new season. Some might be going to university, to sixth form, and you've been quite sheltered, and you go in and you're not quite sure how deep your roots go, and you're soon going to be tested. I've been there. When I went to sixth form, people would ask what I did at the weekend, and I go into great detail of what I did on the Saturday, and then I went to church on Sunday, kind of. So I've been there, but it was actually at the Keswick Convention. Someone, before I went to university, someone just said, he said, don't expect to go to university to me. It was make a stand. Make a stand now. Say, this is who I am. Do it now. And it'd be far easier. And I just remember going to university, and you don't have to be weird about it, but I just thought, people are going to know I'm a Christian from the day off, day one, what you do. And it's so easy. But when you put it off, things off, and then, but just making that stand. And some people might be going to a new job situation, and you just think, I'm not sure how deep the word of God is in my life, and I just need to stand and just to receive. The other people are the people who you're just sick of being choked. You're sick of the life being choked out of you because of worry, because of the other desires you've been pursuing, because of the wrong decisions I've made. But God says, I can change that. I can transform this. This is a transformation power. And there's other people who, you might even be in leadership. You might be in leadership in any of the others. I've seen shallow people who are in leadership who are no longer walking with God. When we were part of the Christian Union, we were told, the people who were running it were saying, in 10 years' time, only a few of you will be still walking with God. And I'm like, no, surely not. And I look back to the people who I was on the committee with, it was only about three. Wow. Do you know what I mean? It's you've just got to get this word of God deep in your hearts. And there's other people who, they have produced a good harvest and still are to a certain extent, but you want more. You don't want the 30s, you want the 60s. You don't want the 60s, you want the 100s there. And I just ask, if anyone just wants to stand, and we'll just pray. Oh, Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power that your word is, Lord. I pray that we don't take it for granted, Lord. I pray for anyone who just wants to accept you for the first time, Lord, or just to renew with you, Lord. I pray that they will just know your peace, that you will come in and you will transform their lives to produce a supernatural harvest like you did with my friend Ed, Lord, where someone who from nowhere becomes so on fire for Jesus and over a decade on is so on fire, Lord. I just thank you that you can do that in anyone. That the weakness of you on the cross is the power for us. Just thank you so much for that, Jesus. I pray for those who just know that there's a shallowness, that they've been pursuing you for what you can do for them, rather than pursuing you for who you are, Lord. And I just pray that you will give them a depth that they never expected, Lord. And I just pray for the people who are just sick of being choked by the worries. I see this is significant in this day and age. People are worried sick, but we have the great doctor. We have someone who, when we submit ourselves, when we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, that we can cast all our anxieties on you, Lord, that all our worries are when you have perfect, you're just perfect, your perfect guidance for our lives, Lord, your perfect protection. Might not necessarily, but we see as being protection, but we can humble ourselves under you, Lord. I pray for where we've just been driven by money, that we just give you everything, Lord. And I just pray, yeah, I just really feel like praying for those where we know that we've desired other things more than you, that we will just stop, that you will just transform us through the power of your word to desire you more than anything. And I just pray for those who might have had a harvest in the past, Lord, I just pray that you will give us more and more of a supernatural harvest, that we will produce the fruits of your spirit in an abundance, that people will look at us and it won't be a thing that lasts for a day, but it'll be a thing that lasts for a lifetime, that we'll see us being transformed every day of our lives, becoming more Christ-like, so that wherever we go, we bring your presence, and that people will be attracted and we share your gospel, and that other people will have this word in you. Amen.